Hello, and welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. We'll be looking at two passages from Scripture today. Let's begin with a reading from the book of Genesis. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.' And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." And now, a reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." If you were with us last time, you may remember my observation that Christians tend to interpret Jesus' words as commands to do things we'd really rather not. In this gospel passage, Jesus appears to do exactly that, and it's hard to accept. "Seriously, Jesus, you expect me to love my enemies, do good to those who hate me, pray for my abusers, give whatever I have to anyone who takes from me? Come on, Lord, be reasonable." To borrow a favorite phrase from Jesus, "Truly I tell you, I was sorely tempted to preach on the psalm today." But in a season when so many of our relationships are stressed to the breaking point by anger and outrage, Jesus' words ring with special relevance. So, let's dig in and see what we find. This gospel passage is the second segment of the Sermon on the Plain, a sermon that might or might not be Luke's take on the Sermon on the Mount as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Interestingly, while Luke's blessings and woes are simpler and shorter than Matthew's Beatitudes, this passage is more complex than Matthew's comparable chapter. That reinforces my sense that the Sermon on the Plain might well be a different sermon than the Sermon on the Mount, delivered by Jesus in a different setting at a different time in his ministry. What matters most about this passage, though, is not its context, but its content. Having promised that those who have suffered will be rewarded, Jesus explains in just a few short sentences how his followers should engage with troublesome people if we want to join him in the kingdom of God. In his commentary on this passage, Dr. Ronald J. Allen offers some historical background for Jesus' remarks. In the Hellenistic world, relationships were widely understood to be reciprocal. A person behaved generously toward another person in the expectation that, in the future, the generosity would be rewarded, Allen writes. However, in the ancient world, many groups also believed that the community was to imitate its leader. When Jesus called for his followers to put aside earthly notions of reciprocity and instead be merciful as God is merciful, he and Luke could reasonably expect them to follow his example as best they could. The idea of extending mercy to those who deserve punishment would not have been entirely foreign to Jesus' audience. The Hebrew Scriptures present several stories of good people choosing mercy when they would have been justified in seeking vengeance. But there's no better example than Joseph, he of the amazing technicolor dream coat, who greets his brothers with such generosity in our passage from Genesis. To summarize his story, Joseph was the favorite son of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. He was also a prophetic dreamer. His brothers got so fed up with Joseph's predictions that he would someday rule over them that they sold him into slavery in Egypt and told Jacob that he was dead. Joseph's prophetic talents proved so valuable that Pharaoh freed Joseph and made him governor of Egypt, second in rank only to Pharaoh himself. When famine struck, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt as refugees, desperately seeking food. Recognizing them, Joseph could have had his brothers imprisoned or even executed for what they had done to him. He did toy with them a bit, but then he forgave them, embraced them, and promised to provide for them. Joseph's brothers weren't entirely off the hook. They still had to return to Jacob and confess what they'd done to him and his favorite son. That can't have been a comfortable conversation, but it led to lasting reconciliation among Jacob's sons, who in turn fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. That's kingdom mercy at work. Researching this sermon, I was disheartened to see some Bible scholars wonder if Jesus' words are realistic in our modern, violent world. For example, in 2022, Father Michael J. Marsh poignantly asked in his sermon on this passage, "I wonder if this gospel even makes sense in today's world of enemies, haters, cursers, and abusers." I'm not saying we don't need today's gospel. We need it more than ever. But is it really possible to live like that? It's a good question that has gained relevance in the 3 years since Father Marsh asked it. To answer, we must first recognize that Jesus' words are not a command. He's speaking to you that listen. It might break his heart, but we're free to reject or ignore Jesus' teachings. As Dr. Allen observes, Jesus does not offer a comprehensive list of ethical maxims for the community, but mentions several representative examples of mercy in action. Listeners can then reason their way into how to put the values of the kingdom into practice in other situations. We may decide that judgment and condemnation are sometimes the proper response to others' bad behavior. We can allow abusers to suffer the legal and societal consequences of their actions, and remove ourselves from abusive situations. But withholding forgiveness comes at a cost beyond the possibility of facing divine condemnation. Refusing to be merciful, we lose the benefits that mercy might provide not only to our so-called enemies, but to our own souls. As Dr. Allen writes, To be unforgiven and unforgiving is to be imprisoned by the lack of forgiveness. Judgment and condemnation feed self-righteous indignation, which feels wonderful at first, but curdles into poison over time. Without breaching any confidence, I've seen firsthand how holding grudges can cripple a soul. When anger becomes the centerpiece of someone's life, no matter how justified, healing becomes impossible and the opportunity to start afresh is lost. Choosing to be merciful and forgive frees us from the oppressive burden of resentment and lets us move forward into an unencumbered, peaceful life. Ultimately, mercy brings greater blessings to the one who forgives than to the one who receives forgiveness. Now, if you find it emotionally difficult to forgive, consider this. When Jesus speaks about loving your enemies, he's not talking about feelings. He's talking about actions. Jesus doesn't require his followers to harbor warm feelings for people who've wronged us. We don't even have to like them. But Jesus does ask us to break the vindictive cycle of an eye for an eye, to treat others well even after they've wronged us, and to remember that vengeance belongs to God alone. Abusers may not always seem to get what they deserve, at least not in this world. Still, even when those who have hurt us seem to prosper, we can take comfort in knowing that we went high when every instinct told us to go low. And when we go high, we can reach up and draw the kingdom of God that much closer to our broken, hurting world. And if that isn't enough incentive to follow Jesus' teachings, remember that we can also delight in their subversive power of resistance. As the Reverend Dr. Mary Hinkle Shore pointed out in her commentary on this passage, when we live the ethic of this sermon in the face of this world's violence, we are collectively saying to those who hate, abuse, strike, judge, and condemn, "You are not the boss of me." We are demonstrating that bad behavior cannot goad us into reacting in kind. We are resisting the evils we deplore. Whatever is done to and around us, we can reject violence and hate, and there is nothing the haters can do to stop us. Attitude matters. King Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." I'm not sure that Jesus would have approved of Solomon's motives. But I am sure that meeting anger with anger, violence with violence, and hatred with hatred does nothing to bring the kingdom of God any closer to our broken world. Our Lord asks a lot from us, but no more than he asks of himself. Jesus assures us that our God is kind, showing mercy even to the ungrateful and the wicked. In what Father Marsh calls today's world of enemies, haters, cursers, and abusers, we can choose to follow Jesus whether others do or not. We can choose to listen to his teachings. We can choose to love. And even if we can't always do it perfectly, by God's grace, what we do will be enough. Amen. Thank you for listening. To close with the words of the Reverend William Sloan Coffin, may God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth and too small for anything but love. Go in peace until we meet again.